Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bring us home someday. Until then, give us everything we need to live this life with boldness and without fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we play a game? And I would do the creepy synthesized voice if I could. Those are the words that almost destroyed the world in the 1983 movie War Games, starring Matthew Broderick and Ally Sheedy. Now, the moral of the story, never ask a computer to play the game thermonuclear war when it suggests checkers or chess. Games are supposed to be about healthy competition, honing skills, making us better people. And you know, in a perfect world, it probably would be. Except we don't live in a perfect world. It's not winning that counts, it's how you play the game, people say. But when I start to play a game, something is awakened from deep inside of me, and suddenly I want to win. Now, it's not that I want the other person to lose, but I want to win. And I know that there are rules for the game, but I'm pretty sure that I can find a way to bend those rules to my advantage. Eternity is not a game, although there are many who treat it that way. Is there really a heaven? And if there is, who gets to go? How much is it going to cost? Is there a limited space? Is it a limited time offer? Is it a competition? How do you win? Jesus was pretty clear. Matthew 7, he said, "Enter heaven through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who are going to go through that gate. But how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and very few will find it." I want you to notice, Jesus didn't say that space in heaven was limited. No, he did say that the road that goes there is narrow and difficult. But you don't have to worry about getting there and finding out that there's a no vacancy sign that's been put up. Now, this is very important. There is enough room for everyone. Nobody has to lose, but that doesn't mean that everyone's going to win. Funny thing about the church, and it's been this way, by the way, since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Even though heaven is not a game of musical chairs where every single round someone is eliminated until there's only one person left, we tend to treat it that way. It has become a game of who is holiest, and it gets played by denominations and churches and individual believers. The purpose of the church, by the way, the purpose of the church is to depopulate hell one sinner at a time. But we often act like we're actually trying to fill hell up with people that we don't agree with or who aren't as good as we are. I think we've got it backwards. St. Paul wrote a letter to Pastor Timothy, and he said, "You know, I'm the worst of sinners." Think about that. St. Paul claiming to be the worst of sinners, and yet he also knew that he was loved by God and he was being used by God for the sake of the gospel. I wonder where we got this idea that our life and faith were about us being just, well, better than everybody else. So when people say, "I want to be more like Jesus," I know that what they're trying to say is, "I want to be holier. I want to follow the rules better. I want to be, if not perfect, then practically perfect." But you see, when I read the Gospels, being like Jesus means sacrificing for others, giving of yourself, taking chances, forgiving people even when they don't deserve it, and giving yourself to perhaps save someone else. Bob Goff said, "You know, we weren't just an idea God hoped would work out someday. We were one of his most creative expressions of love ever." And then Bob actually challenges his listeners. He says, "Do you want to do something amazing for God? Then trade the appearance of being close to God for the power of actually being close to God. Quit talking a big game and go live a big faith." One of Jesus' friends said, "If we want to get it right, we need to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. The call is to love God and the people around us while we live into the most authentic version of ourselves." Live into the most authentic version of ourselves. And if you didn't figure it out yet, the most authentic version of ourselves is showing the world what it means to be loved and forgiven, to live by grace, even though we keep messing up. One of the hardest things for us to get our arms around is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I know, we got it memorized, we hear it all the time. But you know, every time St. Paul says you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not your work, it's the gift of God, what we tend to hear is, "Me, personally, I deserve to be saved. And God's saving me because, let's face it, I'm flat out amazing." It's part of that sinful nature that just keeps creeping in and turning everything upside down. In Ephesians 2, Jesus is asking us to let him define who we are. Not the world, not TV, not social influencers, not our neighbors. Can we, he asks, for even just a moment, set aside all the stuff that we tend to use to prove to the world that we're good, that we're mighty, that we're holy, that, yeah. Can we just take a deep breath and rest in the grace of God? That's Ephesians 2:8-9. You're not saved by your works. You're saved because of grace. It's a very big difference. If we actually listen to the scriptures with more than just our ears and our brain, we might hear what God is actually saying. In Ephesians 6, where St. Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God, when he gets to the end, he says, so when it's all over, you'll find yourself still standing. Now you're going to be bloody, beaten, sweaty, tired, and unable to move. But by the grace of God, you will still be standing. In Hebrews 12, he says, you know, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. There is no mention of finishing the line first, okay? You're not supposed to win. No. You see, winning is defined very differently. It says we are surrounded already by such a great cloud of witnesses. These are people that have already crossed the finish line. They're cheering us on because it's not about being first. It's just about crossing the line. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says we are to fight the good fight of faith. This fight is about overcoming the worst that Satan can throw at us and the worst that Satan can draw out of us. This is not a fight against sinners or even saints. Ephesians 6 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is Satan and his demons. But sometimes our greatest enemy is ourselves when we forget who we are. Unique and unreproducible miracles of God. We forget why we're here, to be the people of God now and forever. And we forget where we're going, heaven. And we start attacking other believers so that we can feel good about ourselves, that we can justify all this that we don't really need to justify. Now, I've always been a big boy, and I was never a good student or athlete. That meant, especially in grade school, other kids made fun of me. And when you're a kid and you have no idea that it really doesn't matter what other people think of you because you just want to fit in, you just want friends, you want someone to sit with in the cafeteria, you want somebody to call you up, you want somebody to know your name, in order to do that, you put yourself under all that pressure to be what other people think or say you should be. And by the way, you actually think that that's going to make you happy if you get there. The problem is you never get there. Teddy Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy, but it can be the thief of a lot of other things as well. When Jesus said, do you really think that I came to bring peace? Our immediate reaction is, yes, Jesus. Isaiah says, you are the Prince of Peace, so of course you came to bring peace. And when Jesus continues, actually, I brought division. We're like, whoa, that stops us cold. And then he says, families are going to be divided over me. And he gets really specific. We're lost and confused and hurt all at the same time because why would Jesus do that? We need to broaden our understanding by seeing these verses in context. When Jesus says, I came to bring fire on the earth and how I wish it was already kindled, that sounds crazy. It's like God's going to burn the whole world down just to get rid of all the sin. And, well, if there happens to be those of us who are caught, yeah, well, we're just collateral damage. But if we go back to Luke 3:16, John the baptizer says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming in, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We begin to find the context we need. God isn't going to burn the world down. He's going to purify it. And the way he's going to do that is by placing his Holy Spirit and fire of the gospel within his people as he sends them out from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So two important notes. First, in Luke 9, when James and John get so angry at a village because they didn't get treated the way they thought they were and they wanted to call down fire from heaven, Jesus said, no. And on Pentecost, the disciples had tongues of fire fall from heaven and rest on them, that it was time to leave Jerusalem and head out to the ends of the earth to let the world know that they were loved, that they were forgiven, that there was a place in heaven with their name on it waiting for them. If you had God's holy presence in the burning bush when Moses was set apart to free God's people, and God leading the people of Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of fire at night, the fire Jesus is talking about is a holy movement that is only destructive to God's enemies. The fire is symbolic presence. It's God as he refines his people and sets them apart to change the world. And as God sets them apart, he forgives their sins and places his Holy Spirit within them, meaning they are no longer of this world. they may be in the world, but they are not of the world. And it gets even more pointed when we hear about all the folks the author of Hebrew points out, not as perfect, totally holy people in and of themselves, but rather sinners who God forgave, loved, restored, and chose to use in his kingdom. When Jesus talks about causing division, it's natural. It's a natural but painful byproduct of Jesus confronting sin, of Jesus confronting the status quo, of Jesus saying that while there is enough room in heaven, not everybody is going to get in, because some people are just going to refuse to let God be God. They're going to refuse to let Jesus save them. We may not be able to say yes to Jesus, but we can say no. If there is division, it should not be and cannot be from us. We are not to beat people over the head with our giant Bibles or tell people how holy we are and how sinful they are. In Luke 6, right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I want you to love your enemies. You know, to love people that love you, anybody can do that. You are to love your enemies. Now, we are called to exist in the tension of being a sinner saved by grace, of being the unholy holy, of finding ourselves the worst of sinners and yet a child of God. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And he's right. In 1 Peter 3:16, it says, you know, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We don't need to correct them. We just need to let the truth correct them. In the water and fire of holy baptism, we were claimed by one who left heaven and got born in a stable, who lived a meager life, healing the sick and caring for the poor and raising the dead and speaking the truth. And he suffered. He suffered because he would not play the games of this world. Jesus knows a thing or two about the shame and darkness that covers this world, which is why he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. This is the same Jesus who flows through us as the refining fire of the Holy Spirit that was bestowed upon us at our baptism. It is uncomfortable and it is not easy to be a believer. We live in a world that cannot understand us. They're going to call us names. They're going to dare us. They're going to condemn us. They're going to shame us because they cannot believe that there is any hope for anyone. And so they will do their best to take away our hope from us. How hard it must be for them to see us miserable sinners finding hope in a guy who lived and had died and, at least according to us, rose again 2,000 years ago. To actually believe we have a purpose and a reason to live beyond just gathering stuff and trying to look important. I get why that would be hard for them. And it means I get why they're going to call us name and shame us and to all the things that they do. I also get why we would start to feel self-important. I mean, after all, we're going to live forever. Jesus is our best friend. We're forgiven. God loves us. We could go on. And so we start to think that we're better than everybody else. So nanny, nanny, boo-boo, and that's just the way it is. And I'm going to heaven and you're not. Truth is, we don't have time for enemies. And we don't have time to feel smug. That's not why Jesus set us apart. There's too much at stake here. By the way, if there were only 144,000 rooms in heaven and we were competing, yeah, everything, well, it would just be a whole different matter. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. And if it were not so, I would have told you. There's plenty of room for everyone because God's house is a big, big house. You should go check out the Audio Adrenaline song by that name. Your life is not a game where God is telling you to toss the dice or deal cards or remember trivia to prove your faith and love. God already knows you. He knew you before the world was made. He also knows the things that we put our trust in. The things that we think make us important aren't important, at least when it comes to eternity. But God loves us anyway. Each moment, each day becomes a chance to allow ourselves to be seen for who we are, even if the world, sometimes even those closest to us, don't understand us. Jesus continues to kindle the fire of his Spirit in us, not so that we can run around telling everybody how great we are, how holy we are, but so that we can live a life that shows how blessed we are. So that, like St. Paul, we can say, yeah, I'm the chief of sinners, but I'm covered in grace. Imagine how much more we could accomplish if we didn't spend so much time hating one another and competing with one another. You see, if only I can see how amazing you are, and I mean that, how amazing you are, it would open up so many possibilities. Because instead of us competing with one another, instead of me trying to prove how much better I am, I get to see that you and I together are going to be far more than either one of us could ever be separately. And our prayer will be that when the world comes and says, do you want to play a game? How about one of thermonuclear war where everything gets burned up? We get to say, no, no, you are too important to God. And you are too important to me. I'd rather play a different game if we have to play a game. It's called, let's play the game of love, of forgiveness, of joy, of mercy, of peace, of you being a unique and unreproducible miracle of God, even if you don't know it yet. If we're going to play a game, let's play a game where everybody wins. At least everybody can win. And we give them a reason to put the dice and the cards and the Monopoly money down and walk through the fire with us to what's waiting on the other side. You see, St. Peter says when the end finally comes, it is going to be by fire. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But for those of us who have been purified by the fire of God's Spirit, this is what Isaiah 43 says. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.